Today's gospel is something of a flashback. It recounts something that took place 6 days before Passover, that is, on the Saturday before Jesus' solemn entry into Jerusalem, the day before Palm Sunday. The other evangelists place their account of it before Palm Sunday, but they don't explicitly say that that's when it took place. Or that is, they place it after Palm Sunday, but they don't explicitly say that's when it took place. Often, the evangelists put events in an order that is more logical than chronological, and that must be what they've done in this case, because St. John specifies the day, and so we can be certain that it took place on that Saturday, the Saturday before Palm Sunday. The other evangelists place it later to make the connection with Judas's betrayal clear, and that's effectively what the liturgy has done. This was, in fact, the circumstance that led Jesus to the decision to betray his master. So on Saturday, Jesus stopped in Bethany after the journey from Galilee. Bethany is on the Mount of Olives, on the far side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. The last stretch of the journey from Jericho is uphill, with a difference in elevation of about 3,000 feet. So Saturday was and is for the Jews the day of rest, and after that hike, you can imagine that Jesus and his companions were certainly ready to rest. Jesus also had to prepare for the last great week of his life on earth. In exactly 1 week's time, his body would be resting in the tomb, the great Sabbath, when God rested after finishing his work of redemption. The anointing by Mary mysteriously foreshadows that rest, while the banquet, on the other hand, foreshadows the eternal rest of paradise. Of that banquet of paradise, Jesus declared, "People will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God." But Judas sees the events only from an earthly perspective. He does not appreciate Mary's love, only the value of the perfume, 300 days' wages, quite a lot, 300 days' wages for a laborer. So something that would take almost a year. Now imagine if someone were to pour out perfume that cost $20,000, you'd say, well, why couldn't this have been given to the poor? But he didn't say that out of a concern for the poor, but out of a concern for himself, because if it was given to the poor, then he could take it, because he was the one who kept, you know, this was the vice that ruined this apostle, that he was a thief. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and even of the crucifixion of our Lord. So Judas, denied the money that he might have made by selling the ointment, decided to sell his master instead. Being a lousy merchant, he only got 30 pieces of silver for his master, far less than he would have gotten for the ointment, but he was willing to take that. Mary, on the other hand, demonstrated a love of Christ that spared no expense. Her action recalls what Western tradition identifies as the moment of her conversion, when she anointed Jesus' feet for the first time. And so, gratitude for delivering her from spiritual death is united to gratitude for delivering her brother from material death, and it is in gratitude for this, as well as in love for Jesus, that she pours out that perfume. So it's certainly right to give to the poor what they need to live, but those who are animated by true charity love God more than the poor, and they will not fail to express this love according to their possibilities and generosity. So Abel sacrificed some of the firstborn of his flock, showing that he loved God, while his brother Cain did not have that same love. The Magi made a long journey. They gave valuable gifts. They might have given those gifts to help the poor, but it was right for them to honor God. It was right for them to honor the newborn King of the Jews. And so too also our churches are adorned with precious things that express the donor's love for God. We could sell everything. We could use a cheap chalice of tin with a little bit of silver sprayed on it and use that for our Lord, but that would show that we hold our Lord's blood cheap. The Lord is generous with those who are generous. Mary broke the vase and poured out the perfume for Christ's sake, and Christ broke his body and poured out his blood for love of Mary and all mankind, all those who are to be saved. Well, the Gospels in these first 3 weekdays speak of Judas's betrayal, so we'll hear more about that further steps along the road to ruin in the next couple of days. The first readings of these 3 days reveal God's plan. Judas and the leaders of the Jews think that they are the clever ones who are in control of the situation, but in reality, Christ knows everything, and God's plan of salvation is advanced even by the actions of evil men. So the first readings of these 3 weekdays, as well as of Good Friday, are taken from Isaiah's 4 servant songs. These are prophetic poems that speak of a mysterious servant of the Lord who is recognized by the church as Christ. There was already a hint of this when Jesus was baptized and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this way, he indicated him as the one of whom the oracle speaks, "My chosen one, with whom I am pleased." The apostles didn't get the hint, and so on the Mount of Transfiguration, where there was light, another thing mentioned in this oracle, the Father repeated what he had said. But the apostles really only caught on after the resurrection. In this first song, the Lord introduces the figure of his servant. What is said here was fulfilled mainly in Christ's public life by his preaching and his miracles. By miracles, he literally opened the eyes of the blind, and by his preaching, he opened the spiritual eyes of many who were blind to the truths of the faith. The people dwelling in darkness saw a great light, and by teaching Gentiles as well, a light dawned for those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death. In this way, he brought pagans out of the dark dungeon of sin and superstition in which devils had confined them. Conquering the evil one by his cross, he carried off as spoils those who had been prisoners of sin, like perhaps Mary Magdalene. For he was patient with sinners and kind to the weak, not breaking a bruised reed or quenching a smoldering wick, and thus he led many to repent and to begin a new life. In this he was in contrast with the messianic expectations of Jewish apocalypses, in which the Messiah comes to destroy sinners. He, in reality, destroyed sin, but saved sinners. And this is how he established justice on the earth. And marvelously, he established this justice by means of injustice, not by acting unjustly, but by suffering in his passion, injustice with patience. Praised be Jesus and Mary.
Now